morning.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Last week we had the opportunity to look at a lesson that was entitled Sincerely Wrong. And it was a lesson that was intended to be preached not only for those that were able to be here, but for an opportunity that we might have to share it with others. If we have some friends that we know are just absolutely sincere in their love of God and their belief of God, but we believe that they are sincerely wrong in some of the things that they may be doing or believing, it was a lesson that was intended to share with people like that, and for us to examine ourselves as well, because there's a tendency when you preach a lesson like that for all of us to think in terms of those outside of ourselves that may be sincerely wrong and how we might be of a help to them. But there is very, very real possibilities of us also being sincerely wrong about things that we believe. And we need to continually examine all of those things according to the Word of God. Today's lesson is going to take a different focus. It's not so much with those that are sincerely wrong, but more in the nature of those that have made a choice that is different. And I would just call to your memory a scene that I know you have probably seen before, whether it's at a place like maybe a large theme park like Disney or something, or maybe you're at some other large crowd like a game or something of that sort. And almost all of us who have reached adulthood at some point or another have seen somebody, a small child generally, that is standing around confused. You realize that they're not around their parents, and they realize they're not around their parents. And so you start to recognize the idea of lostness for somebody. And seeing the trauma that that causes for a child. We want to talk a little bit about the idea of those that are without their family. Not in a physical sense, though that is something that certainly happens frequently in this world. We just sang songs that talked about the home and what it's like to be in a home where the mother and father are doing what they're supposed to be doing, where the children are doing what they're supposed to be doing. What an incredible blessedness that is. Or we sang a song first that talked about when there's love in a home, that there's happiness and there's harmony and there's contentment and there's joy and there's bliss and there's peace in a home. And we understand that. Most of us think in terms of, I know every time I leave to go on a trip and preach a meeting somewhere, there's always that feeling that says, you know what, by the time the trip is over, or usually before the trip is over, you're thinking, I'm kind of anxious to get back home. There's a different feeling at home than there is when you're away. Even though you love the people that you're with, there's just always a special attraction to being able to be back home amongst those that you know the best, those that you have known the longest, things of that nature. That's a great thing to have a home. I can tell you I grew up in an environment where that wasn't the case. Grew up in a home that I did everything I could to escape the home. Those people that are familiar with Florida and its construction methods are probably familiar with jalousie windows. They don't have those up here. They don't seal too well for winter time. They are glass panes on glass panes. There's no other ceiling on them at all, and they're little like 4-inch panes. But you find out pretty early as a kid that they are easily removable from inside or outside the house. It doesn't matter. And so that was my typical method of living, was to go in my bedroom, close the door, take out the jalousie windows, climb out the window and leave, and come back whenever it suited me. Only because I didn't really want to be at home. Well, spiritually that should never be the case. Those things that we described the physical home with in those songs that we sang ought to be a great picture of what it's like to have a spiritual family and to have a spiritual home. I think that's why God created what He did in local bodies of people. The local body of people is not to provide salvation for us. God provides salvation for us, but it provides a continuity and an encouragement and a strengthening facet of our lives. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, it's important not to turn your back on the assembling of saints. You can't walk away from that. Instead, he said, we have to be encouraging one another, because it is a It's a spiritual family, a spiritual home that we come to. So you think about being lost. Lost is one thing, but what if you intentionally walk away? And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. We want to talk about a lesson that we've entitled Come Home. How heartbreaking is it to be spiritually away from God? And how much more heartbreaking is it to be spiritually away from God when you used to be with God? That's what Peter's talking about. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about a group of people that didn't appear to be saved. They were saved. In other words, he's not saying, here's a group of people that never really knew God, and that's why they made the choice they did. I think he's saying, here's a group of people that knew God, that had a relationship with Him, that had been baptized into Jesus Christ and had received the salvation that comes with that and had established a relationship with God as sons and daughters of God. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, see, that's the group of people he's talking about. That may be you this morning, whether you're here or you're listening to this because somebody passed this on to you. He says, there are those who have escaped the pollutions of the world. They left the world behind them. They crucified the old self. They died to self long enough to come to Jesus Christ. For if they have escaped after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallow in the mire. People who have known God and had a relationship with God and have walked away are probably in every one of our lives. We know them. They may be family members. They may be friends. Or friends of friends. But we know people who have come to God, and for whatever reason they have chosen, they have at some point decided to walk away from God. It may be because of circumstances in their life that they couldn't reconcile with what they viewed God to be. It may be because they have just been tempted by the world, but they walked away from God. That's who this passage is describing, and every one of us probably knows somebody that fits that description. There is no evangelistic field that is any closer than the people we know who have been with God and walked away. But there's difficulty, great difficulty with that. And that's what Peter said. Peter said it is extremely difficult to work in that field because they have had the blessings and for whatever reason have decided to walk away. Well, we just want to think in terms of what do they need to do? What is it that they need to do in order to have what God has said that they can have? If that's where you are today, if you're away from God, and somebody has passed this message on to you, there's only one thing that you need to do. Everybody who is prodigal or away from God needs to do the same thing. And that is, they must come home. Now, that's important. I understand with coming home, there are certain things that you need to do. We need to turn from our past life. We need to repent of things that we have done and change our life. But the picture that God gives us is not so much the picture of all the things we need to make right. Those are our things we have to make right. And there may even be things that we have to do our best to make restitution for because of damage that we have caused in our leaving home. But in Luke chapter 15, the picture that God gives us is a picture where he's saying, here's what I need you to see. I need you to see that you're away from home, and that's where you need to come. You need to come back home. So why is it that people who have escaped get entangled in the world again? He says they're worse off. And we understand that. We have expressions like, it is better never to have loved than to have loved and lost. That's the opposite of the way we normally think of that. But we have things, expressions that say, you don't know what you've lost or missed until you lose it. The idea of, if I never had it, you know, we've talked about that before. The stock market. I assure you, the stock market crashing is of a great deal more concern to my brother, older brother, than it is to me. I'm not saying I want it to crash. It affects all life around us when it crashes. But some of us can only lose a tiny amount. But imagine if you're one of those people that you wake up one morning and you realize that you've lost millions of dollars. Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying when you were there before and you walk away from that, the loss is of this incredible magnitude. But it's very disheartening and disenchanting and hard to get those people to come back. Why do they leave? Why is it that they are like Peter said? Those that are away and why it's so difficult? Well, some just quit. Some just quit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is writing, he said that just happens. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9 reads, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Why? Why be diligent to come quickly? Because his other co-worker, for Demas, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. He says, Demas just walked away. Why? Well, there's a host of reasons that people walk away. Demas walked away, it says, for love of this present world. There was some attraction in the world that he had. Maybe he didn't want to give up the things that he found himself having to give up. Maybe the world was just providing that kind of temptation to him. Maybe he had lost sight of the things that Jesus said when he said things like, do you love your father or mother more than me? Do you love your son and daughter more than me? Or take up your cross and follow me, or you must deny yourself in order to follow me. Maybe he had gotten to a point to where one of those things interfered, and maybe you don't have any idea why. I mean, it may have been family that pulled Demas away. It may have been circumstances that pulled Demas away. It really doesn't make any difference. Some people just allow things to get in the way of God. How important is it that though there may be 1,000 reasons or excuses in people's minds, it just boils down to the fact of they allowed something to take the place of God. Don't do that. Make God the absolute priority of your life. Secondly, some leave because they're just skin deep. Revelation chapter 3 talks about the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea were Christians, or they wouldn't have been addressed as the church at Laodicea. They were Christians. But he said of them, he says, you know what? You're just not very committed. You're weak in that sense. You're lukewarm, he said. He said, you think more about yourself than you ought to think about yourself. You think you are strong and standing with God. He says, you think you're rich and you think you have all. And he says, but you don't. He said, you're blind and you're naked and you're poverty-stricken or poor. He was talking about spiritually. Why? Well, you remember that when Jesus himself was teaching, he taught a parable where he talked about sowing the seed. And He's the sower there, and it's important that we recognize that, I think, anytime we look at that parable. There's applications to us being a sower, I understand, but I don't think the parable's talking about that. I think the parable's saying you need to evaluate what kind of soil you are. That's more important. Do we need to sow the seed? Yeah, we need to sow the seed, no question. But I think the parable's saying, what kind of soil are you? Because some people, he says, are just hard enough of heart that the seed never even takes root at all. Just lays on top of the ground, the birds come and pluck it away. He's saying it never affected their lives at all. We all know somebody like that. I can tell you that I lived a part of my life that way. The Word of God would land on my heart and it was hard enough that it penetrated not at all and didn't do anything. But then he says there's a second kind. He says, and that seed falls on the ground, but it's rocky ground. It's not really good, fertile soil. And it gets root, and it looks pretty good. I remember seeing a tree that I thought was just a magnificent-looking tree driving one time. And as we're driving, you've probably seen the same kind of thing, but we were looking, there was a big rocky bluff beside the highway we were driving on. And there was a tree that was just kind of growing at a little bit of an angle, but almost out of the side and the top of the rocks. Have you ever seen that? You ever think, where do the roots go? Well, that tree had fallen, and you understand why. It wasn't going to take an extreme wind because there was nowhere for the roots to go, and so the root system for that tree was very shallow. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said there's some that are going to be shallow enough that there's going to come some kind of temptation. There's going to come this hot wind. There's going to come this bearing heat in their life, and they're going to wilt because of that. Why? Because they are not firmly rooted enough. He says it is critical that we root ourselves in God and in the Word of God, that we need to plant those roots deeply because some are just skin deep. And he said, and they're doing good until some temptation comes along. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that have walked away because some circumstance happened to them in life? Sure we do. But we can read about people like Job as well, who had circumstances that we pray none of us will even remotely have. And yet he stood strong for God. And we know people who have had circumstances in their life. There have been people in this congregation who have had circumstances in their life that would rock the life of most people and would have rocked their life as well, except for the roots of faith that they had deeply planted. It doesn't mean that sometimes you don't wonder if you're going to break, but you've got to plant the roots deep. Some are just skin deep. Maybe you've walked away from God because you never developed the relationship with Him. You know, watch what happens in the marital world today. I honestly don't think that it would be as easy to walk away from people if you had the kind of relationship with the people you're walking away from that you're supposed to have. Maybe I'm just naive in that. But it just seems hard to me to believe that if you were incredibly strong in the relationship, if the two of you were truly one, it becomes very difficult to walk away from that. Something gets you to hang on even when things aren't as good as they should be. And I think that's what he's saying. We need to have the relationship with God. Do we need to have a knowledge of the Word of God? Yeah, you need to have a knowledge of the Word of God, no question. So that you know what is right and what is wrong. But I'm telling you, you need to be firmly planted in God Himself, not just in His Word. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Unless we are firmly planted within God and have the relationship that He expects, we're just kind of there on the surface. He says, and we may, in fact, suffer because of that as well. The church at Ephesus, he said, used to love God, but they left their love of God. They had a love, but they didn't keep growing in that love. Instead, they faded in that love. There are some that have gotten trapped in sin. In Luke chapter 15, when you read the story of this boy that walked away from his father and did so willingly, in verse 14, we read, but when he had spent all, you remember he took all of his inheritance, he spent every bit of it, just wasted it. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You think he wanted to be where he was? I don't think so. I think he didn't know how to get out. Not yet. He's going to know how to get out in a minute. He didn't know how to get out. Galatians talks about if any man is overtaken in a fault. There are people that get caught up in sin, and sin grabs a hold of you and won't let go. When we have been talking in our high school class recently, as we're talking about the issues of life and talking about choices that we make, we had a discussion just a couple of weeks ago in that class. It is difficult to sit across the table from somebody who's 15 or 16 years old, or even somebody who's 18 years old in that class. It's difficult to sit across the table from them and convince them that there is a real probability that they may not be living tomorrow. I'm just telling you, that's not intellectually. They understand intellectually, but I'm telling you it's difficult for a 15-year-old to think really that life is not going to be going on tomorrow. That's just a difficult concept to get in our mind. Now, I can tell you, as I'm sitting across the table from them, that's a lot easier to recognize at my age now than it was at my age 20 years ago even. But what do they need to realize? We talked about that intellectually. You need to understand that could happen. None of us may be here tomorrow. Any young person may lose their life some tragic manner tomorrow. We understand that. But as important as that is, the choices that you make today are going to determine where you are tomorrow if you continue to live. And you can make choices today that get you caught up and trapped, and it becomes difficult to get back out again. Young people need to understand that. All of us have probably made choices that took us longer to get out of. I know that there were some things that just got me in a bind, and I didn't know how to get back out of them again. Sometimes it just grabs a hold of you. That's what happens. Some are trapped in sin. In Galatians, he says, if they're overtaken in a fault, help restore them. Help pull them out. You've got to hold on to those people. But if you're trapped in sin, that's the way this young boy was. I would tell you, here is the absolute key. The absolute key to overcoming that. You need to understand where you left and what you left. You have to understand that you left the peace that can fill your heart. When that boy was without food, and when that boy was living with the pigs and laying in the mud and the wallow of the pigs, all that mire that's down there, and wished that he could eat even the food that the pigs were eating, but nobody would even give him anything to eat. You think that boy didn't recognize that he had lost something that he had before? He did. He understood that. That wasn't how he lived at home. He got to lay his head down at home in a peaceful manner with food on the table and knowing that the following day would be another opportunity to be with family if he lived and an opportunity to be with God if he did not. What about the joys of fellowship? Why does Paul and other writers, why do they talk about the need for developing true relationship with each other, not only a relationship with God, but why we need to absolutely be in each other's lives? Because when they talk about things like when the occasion comes that you've got to pull that fellowship away or back from somebody, they need to miss something. The more they miss, the more likely they are to respond to that. If you're away from home, don't you remember what it was like when you just got to be with brethren? You got to be with your family? Physically, you understand that, don't you, when you take that trip? Isn't that what makes you? I mean, I like our house fine. And I like the decorations in the house, and I like the stuff that's out in the yard. I like all of that. Never anxious to get back to the house. Not like I am anxious to get back to my wife or my family. That is what home is. People who have left God have left the very family of God. And so what are you doing right now? You're breaking every major covenant that you've made. Think about that. God says we're in an army. When you joined the forces of God and when you submitted yourself to God, you joined the army of the Lord. And he says you're AWOL. Understand. I mean, there's a part of it where God's saying you need to come back because of what is here for you, but there's a part of it that God says you need to understand what you've done too. You need to understand what you've done. Why is that important? Talk to somebody who's been in the army. I've never been in the army. But I would tell you that Wendell would certainly understand that, or any of the others we've ever had that have been in the army or any armed force. Somebody else walks away. It isn't only them that suffers. All those that count on them suffer as well. And I think he says, you don't just need the army of the Lord. The army needs you as well for support. It says you've broken your spiritual covenant. You're joining yourself to God. You're joining yourself to a spiritual family. We join together that way. He says, we've broken that covenant. I made a promise to God. It is not about me, it is about you. God uses regularly the idea of a spiritual relationship and says it's like breaking a vow to your spouse. And so he says it's familial. It's spousal. All those covenants that we've made. I said, God, I want to be married to you. And yet, I walk away. That's why God, when Jesus was here, Jesus says this is an adulterous generation when he described those that he was talking to. Because they broke a covenant with God. They broke a covenant with their brothers and sisters. You ever known anybody to walk out on family? We have. God says that's what you've done. Romans chapter 11 says we were grafted into a tree. We're a part of the tree, we're a branch, and we've just broken ourselves off so that we're not supplying what God has asked us to supply. He was gracious and merciful to adopt us, and we walked away. But here's the key. Look back in Luke 15. Verse 16 says he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, I would tell you, that's the absolute key, and that's what God is hoping happens to you if you're in that situation. Or that's what we're trying to help happen if we know somebody else that is in that situation. All we need to do is help them come to a recognition of who they are. That was our lesson in the high school class last week. We've been talking about drinking, and we've been talking about other kinds of issues like that. And one of the things that we said when we finished class is, here's what you're going to find out. I told the high schoolers, I said, I wish I could turn to a passage on all these different subjects and just say, here's the one passage where God says you absolutely can never be involved in this particular practice at any particular level for any particular reason. Because then I could say, there it is, one verse, done with the discussion. Either you're going to obey or you're not going to obey. But you realize there's not a lot of things that fit in that category. There's some, but there's not a lot that fit in that category. There's a lot more that just don't have a single, absolute, conclusive verse to even understand. And so sometimes we have to make tough decisions as to the choices we make in life. How do we make those choices, I said? And we've always said in the high school class, there's two sets of questions they need to ask themselves. First, is it right or is it wrong? Because if it's wrong, nothing else matters. But what if it's determined that you can't for sure tell if it's right or it's wrong, or it's right? What's the follow-up question? Is it good or is it bad? Because God is going to say, you're going to have to make choices that help you portray to the rest of the world what Jesus Christ is like. And so if you are a Christian, here's what I think God says. Every time you walk out your door, remember who you are. That'll help us with a lot of decisions. What am I supposed to look like spiritually? In a general fashion, the choices that I'm making should portray Jesus Christ and the things that He did and the way that He lived. And that's what this boy did. The boy recognized who he was. That's all it took. When he came to himself, He understood there was only one thing to do, wasn't there? That was to go home. It's important that you recognize who you are. If you wear the name of Jesus Christ or have ever worn the name of Jesus Christ, God is saying, remember who you are. Come to yourself and come home. So what are you going to do? Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That son decided to come back home. But you realize he could have stayed out there long enough that there wouldn't have been a home to come back to. That's what Isaiah is saying. Seek him while he can be found. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, today is the day. Now is the time to come to God. And if you don't, Revelation chapter 20 says there's a second death, a lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. He says there is consequence for walking away from God. And he lists a whole host of sins that are associated with that. But, as important as that is, I would tell you that Luke chapter 15 is the flip side of that equation. And it's saying, but if you do, and he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. God says, come home. I'm waiting with my arms open. It does not matter if you've been away a month, a year, 10 years, or 20 years. It doesn't matter what you are presently doing or what you have ever done in that time that you're away from God. If you will come to yourself and come home, God says, my arms are open and I cannot wait to embrace you and take you back into our home again. That's a great, great message out of Luke. Talk to people who have run away from home. There are many of them, that say that they would go home, but they don't know how they'll be received. They don't know what it's going to be like. Well, I can tell you, Luke chapter 15 says, I'll tell you exactly what it's like when you come home to God. Nothing else matters. God says, I love you, I want you home. And if you'll come home, there will be a celebration like you've never seen before over one person coming home. If you're not a Christian, you need to start that relationship and allow God to adopt you into that family, because it's a home worth being in. Amen? If you've walked away from Him, come home. There's nothing else we could really plead except come to yourself and come home. If we can help you do that, let us know while we stand and while we sing.